Our confessional portion this evening is taken from Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions 17 to 19, which is found on the back of the red hymnal on page 870. And this has to do with the effects of the fall, the impact that the fall had on all mankind. So question 17 to 19, into what estate or what condition did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereunto man fell? The sinfulness of that estate whereunto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. What is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 to 24. So after God came to them, called out to Adam, asking him where he was, and he was hiding, covered themselves up because they were naked. And he said, who told you you were naked? And have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And this was the response. Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put it out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, it's a dangerous thing for us to view the fall, or for that matter, our condition, our sinful condition, in a theoretical and abstract way, as though it really doesn't have that much of an impact upon our life, as though we can live life and continue to enjoy life and have a meaningful life in the condition that we're in. That would be like somebody that has a terminal disease acting as though there's nothing wrong, and there's nothing wrong with this life, and we can enjoy the days that we have, and then it'll just come to an end. That's it. Nobody does that. Absolutely nobody does that. Even people that are healthy have this understanding that life is limited. And as they grow older, then psychologically you have to adjust to that. That you're not going to be here forever and a day. And so even when we don't have those problems, we still have the problem of our finitude in terms of our life. So when we have a disease that accelerates that or makes that difficult, it's hard to set it aside. It's hard to ignore it. Well, we all have a disease that the world seeks to ignore. The world seeks to bury that and act as though it doesn't exist, even though it's staring them in the face. And it's a tragedy because there is a cure for it. I mean, that's what would make a situation, as I said, of a terminal disease, a person continues to live that way with all of that burden and difficulties, and there's a cure, but they don't believe that. They don't make use of that. They don't search it out, and they don't get treated, and they just ignore it, and they live their life. And we think, what a tragedy, what an absolute tragedy that is. That's what we have before us. That's what the Westminster Shorter Catechism is trying to impress upon us. It's not trying to bring a damper into our life. It's not trying to suck all the joy out of our life. It's trying to bring a diagnosis of each and every one of us. In fact, the scriptures begin that way. That's why we have Genesis the way that we do. That's why the focus is on what happened and the effects that it brought upon all of the human race, so that we can understand why we're in the condition that we're in. That we can reflect upon that. We can see that that's true by looking at what Genesis is saying and looking around us, looking in our own life, looking at the world around us, and say, that's the explanation for it. Because unless we know what the diagnosis is, we won't know what the cure is. Otherwise, we try and cure it some other way. Otherwise, we try some other method that man comes up with. Because they can't ignore it. It is there right before them, whether they're believers or not. And so if they don't understand it correctly, they're going to try and treat it in a way that's going to have absolutely no impact. And yet society continues to do that. They try and cure society. I mean, not only society. I mean, it's ironic, actually, that the fall had an impact on creation. Now they're trying to cure creation. They're trying to save the planet, as it were, as though they can take away that which God subjected it to by their actions. And humans, too. That they seek to educate society, educate people, the experts, social engineering, trying to teach us how it is that we ought to think and how it is that we ought to speak and what kind of outlook we should have, as though that's going to cure society. It doesn't. It absolutely doesn't. Because they don't know what the diagnosis is and how deeply it's set in us. And that's what our passage brings us to focus on that. This is where it came from. It comes from God himself. It comes as a result of our sin. And nobody is going to find a way for us to escape that. We're not going to escape. Every day it's going to be front and center in your life, in the things that you think about, the things that you do, how you relate to other people, the things that we experience in this life. Everything points to this diagnosis that is given to us in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, the scriptures give us the answer to it. The scriptures give us a cure for it. With this very terrible news, The scriptures begin to lay out what God has provided for us, what God has done for us. It's the good news. And this wonderful plan unfolds, even as it's given, in terms of the promise that God makes in chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's a rescue plan. The seed of the woman that we've just celebrated a few weeks ago with the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished in humiliating and defeating the devil on the cross and setting us free. So it's absolutely essential. And our catechism does the same in the heart of a catechism. That's what it begins with, our guilt, our sin. It diagnoses of you. And you can think about that. You can weigh that. And you can look at yourself and look at your thoughts and the way that you look at life. And you realize, you know, that's absolutely true. I mean, isn't it encouraging if you go to the doctor and they ask you questions? And they're asking you questions and that show that they understand this disease because the things that they're saying align with what you're feeling. They align with your experience. And that's what the scriptures teach. That's what the catechism is teaching us. If we look into our hearts, that's exactly the condition that we're in. And so it gives us confidence that this person understands our condition. And so that when they bring a remedy, that it will indeed be effective. So what are the effects of the fall? Well, certainly it was a loss of original righteousness. So the question is, why do we and our children, why does society in general have a natural tendency to sin? I mean, why does everyone have that? It's not that some are good and some are not so good. I mean, there are degrees that we can understand that. But everyone is sinful. Everyone has this inclination, this tendency to sin. And the catechism teaches us that too. There's a natural, it puts it this way, there's a natural tendency that we have toward evil. It's not that we have to think about it. It's not that we have to make such an effort to go in that direction. No, it's a natural direction for us. It transcends all kind of barriers and divisions. Whether we're educated or not, it doesn't matter. Whether we're in poverty, whether we're male or female, whether we're from one race or another race, it doesn't matter. This diagnosis applies to every person. Whether we're from democratic countries, whether we're from communist countries, whether we're from Islamic countries, it doesn't matter. Absolutely doesn't matter. This diagnosis fits all of humanity. And whatever people try, whatever proposed solutions people have brought, whether it's social, whether it's political, in terms of the challenges between the producers and the owners, like Karl Marx. But what did his socialism and communism, what did it do? Did it help? I mean, is everyone rushing to China? Is everyone rushing to Russia to live there because they've got it right? They've cured this disease? No. Are we rushing to any countries for a cure for this? No, absolutely not. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that we are sinful. Everyone is sinful as a result of Adam's rebellion against God. He, the covenant head, along with the whole human race, lost its original righteousness that we were created with. We were and the Catechism says that too. It says, well, you know, if everyone's doing it, isn't it, it's like saying, isn't it a manufacturing fault? I mean, if everyone in the world, all the nations of the world, everyone's like that, has that inclination, doesn't that point to a manufacturing problem? In other words, didn't God create us that way? In other words, isn't it God's fault? And so the scriptures clearly teach that it's not God's fault. God made us with an original righteousness. God made us with true knowledge, with a right relationship with God, borne out by the fact that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. They lived with Him. They lived with God. There wasn't any tensions. They didn't hide before. No, they had a wonderful relationship with God. So wonderful, in fact, that when God put them out of the garden, it's like He had to lock the door. I mean, if they weren't going to make their way back, what's the point of locking the door? With the angels, with flames. It's because it was so wonderful in the Garden of Eden that they would be tempted to break back in. And it would have been suicidal. They would have partaken of that tree and forever been locked in to that enmity with God. And so God keeps them out of the way for their own safety until He would provide a safe passage back for them. But God made us holy. God made us righteous and upright. To know Him, to know our creation, to know that we're dependent upon Him, and to love Him and to serve Him as the angels do. So it wasn't because God created us this way. No, something happened to rob us of this wonderful righteousness and holiness and knowledge, and to replace it with that which is against God, that which denies God, that which denies His law, that which takes away glory from God and attributes it to others in this creation, as Romans chapter 1 speaks about. So that's why we're sinful. And so it's part and part of our nature. It's not something we can fix. It's not something that we can do by discipline. It's not something that we can do by force, forcing people to act in a certain way. No, it's not going to do it. Absolutely not going to do it. And however much we teach our children, and by the way, all of us involved, remember, and so even though we may be in the covenant, our children are born with that nature. We're all born with that nature. We don't catch it from anyone. That's the way we are. That's the way we come into the world. And you don't have a cure for it, and I don't have a cure for it, outside of what God has provided in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world will never be holy in and of itself. With all the technology, with all the improvement in our lives, with the eradicating of poverty, with the eradicating of, say, many diseases, the world is never, never going to overcome this aspect of their nature. It's always going to be sinful. It's always going to be problematic. The only solution is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who by His life and death restores to us that righteousness that is spoken about, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 24, this is what the gospel does. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross does. Chapter 4 and verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what the gospel does. It undoes the damage that was done by our sin and establishes once again that righteousness by which we may know God and love Him. In fact, that's what we're told in election. God elected us before the creation of the world for a specific purpose, which is to be holy, to be holy, to restore that righteousness by which we may dwell with God. Because no one, if we're not holy, we cannot see God, let alone dwell with Him. But not only did we lose that original righteousness, but we had, as it were, a taste for sin. We were totally depraved. And so we have to be careful by understanding what that term means. It doesn't mean that we're as evil can be. As I said, there are degrees of sinfulness, and we see that displayed in the world. But what is common to all is that we're totally depraved. And this is what we mean by it. We mean every area of our life is infected by sin. That's what we mean by total. My total nature is infected by it. And so you can see how out of sync with the scriptures and this teaching, the idea that we can choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in and of ourselves without any help from God, we don't need help. We need Him to do everything in that case, right? But they deny that. They say, no. I can look at the gospel and with my own ability, with my own mind, with the exercise of my own will, I can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our answer to them is total depravity. How, if every aspect of my life is stained by sin, how is it that I can look at something like the gospel and out of my sinful life come to the realization that that is good for me and I'm going to yield everything to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's never going to happen. It absolutely is never going to happen. And so this condition is deep set. And so that's the way in Psalm 51, that's the way David reflects on that in terms of what happened to him and the things that he did. In Psalm 51, verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And then in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So David is reflecting on his condition. He doesn't say, mend my heart. He doesn't say, fix it. No, he says, create in me a clean heart. This is not taking our heart and doing some sort of surgery on it and now it's okay. No, it's every aspect of it is polluted. And that's why Jeremiah says the Lord is going to take away that hard heart of stone because it's not fixable and give you a heart of flesh that is sensitive to God and humbles itself before God. No, this total depravity is not cured by human efforts. Neither is it cured by God giving us directions. And we follow those directions and everything is fine. No, it's not. We have His direction. We have the law of God. Then nobody can be cured by following that path. That's a path of works righteousness. We're not unable to do that, given our total depravity. And so the Catechism, again, says that. That's why the Westminster Confession is stressing that. It wants you to know the helplessness of your condition. It wants you to understand the hopelessness of your condition so that you won't veer off into trying fixing it yourself and thinking that the little effort that we make and little improvements that we make, somehow God's going to say, well, that's enough, that's fine, I'll accept that. No, He won't. He absolutely won't. And so the understanding of our condition is absolutely essential if we are to stop struggling ourselves and cry out to God for mercy, which is the intention of Genesis chapter 3, which is the intention of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is the intention of the heart of a catechism. That's why it ends that section by the catechumen saying, well, isn't there mercy with God? Isn't there mercy with God? I accept all that you're saying. I understand what you're saying. But if I understand all you're saying, I'm doomed. There is no chance. There is no light at the end of the tunnel if I just look to myself. And so if I'm going to stand before the judgment of God, I'm going to be condemned to death, eternal death. But isn't there mercy with God? Isn't there any other way? Is there no hope? And of course, that's when the second section begins, which is on deliverance and all that God has done for us. So yes, there's that sinfulness aspect of our nature, but also there's suffering. There's a loss of blessing, first of all. And we're told that in terms of what God says to each of the three. I mean, to Satan, of course, already judged by what he did. There's no salvation for him at all. And the evil spirits don't cry out and say, Lord, save us too. And we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No. It's, have you come to judge us before the time? So lest we think that God is addicted to love and he can't bear punishing anyone, then think again. Think again. God does not save the fallen angels. Not one of them. Not one of them. Yes, there are angels that God kept to keep their estate that they were created in, didn't allow them to fall, but there are no angels that fell and are redeemed. There are no angels that fell and have been saved. So therefore, we need to think long and hard before we have this concept of God that, oh, he's such a loving God, which is universalism, by the way, that God is so loving, he's never going to let anyone perish. Right? He's always going to come to the rescue. He's always going to save everyone. Well, no, the Bible doesn't support that at all. And as I said, if he left so many angels and not saved any of them, then where do we get off thinking, oh, God's going to save me? God's going to save everyone. No matter how sinful you've been, he'll save them. No, he won't. He absolutely won't. And in this judgment of taking these blessings away, but not to destroy them. I mean, the woman, for all of her life, is going to remember what happened. She's going to remember in childbirth why it is so difficult, why it is painful. Because that was part and parcel of the judgment of God. A judgment, by the way, which is merciful, because in that struggle, there's always a reminder of what happened and why it happened. And so there's blessing and curses tied up together. Yes, you'll survive. Yes, you'll have children. Yes, generations will come. But at a price, there'll be suffering. But that suffering will be beneficial because it'll remind you of what happened, so that you don't forget. And the same with Adam. Yes, you're going to survive. Yes, you're going to be able to partake of the blessings of nature, and it's going to provide for you fruit and harvests, but it's going to come at a cost. It's going to be hard work. You're going to have to labor with your hands. But that labor and that effort is going to be a reminder to you that it's because of our disobedience to God that we are suffering as we are. And of course, also in terms of the creation, yes, it's a blessing, but there's so many diseases that arise, so many natural disasters that come. Well, why is that? Because we find out in Romans, not only was man affected, but the creation is affected. And it's out of kilter, as it were. And natural disasters come because of it. They don't destroy everything, but they do bring suffering. They do remind us of what we have done by our sin. And that's why Romans 8, not only do we have our renewal, but there's a new heaven and a new earth. Because that was infected by sin too, subject to futility, because of our sin. I mean, the environmentalists want to blame someone, blame themselves, blame all of us. It's our fault. We're the sinners, and we're the ones that brought this tension in the creation that we have. Nothing that they do is going to fix it. Not that we shouldn't take care of it, by the way. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you're not going to fix it, just like you're not going to fix human nature by your efforts and plans. Ultimately, there is only one solution, and that is the solution that God brings to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a loss of blessing. As I said, there was this suffering in terms of the things that we experience. And so we pray for people that have cancer, that have other accidents and tragedies that we've experienced in our lives, in the lives of our friends and loved ones, whether we're Christians or whether we're unbelievers. We're subject to them. But they're self-induced. We're the ones that brought them upon ourselves by our sin. And that was part and parcel of God's judgment. But as I say, there's blessings mixed with that. That if we would, just like our bodies, when there's pain, it's an indicator that there's something wrong and that we have to pay attention to it. We have to do something about it. Well, that's the way the curses of God are. They're pain that point to the fact that there's something drastically wrong. And we need to cry out for him to cure us, to help us, to fix those things, because we can't do it in and of ourselves. And finally, of course, there is that aspect of death. So we do live, but yet we're going to die. Adam and Eve lived a long time, so did their children for a number of generations, 800, 900, but they died. Everyone died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Why? Because the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And so would their children and grandchildren. And they did. If ever there was a reminder that something terribly wrong with us, then death is the biggest attention grabber in this world. And no one has a solution to that. No matter how hard they try, no matter how advanced they become in the medical field, they're never going to extinguish death. Because from the dust we were created, and to the dust we shall return. That's part and parcel of sin. That's how death entered this world. It was through the sin of one man, Adam and Eve. Adam, in the Garden of Eden. That's why death comes to you. That's why death will come to each and every one of us. And again, there's nothing that the world can do that can change that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Doesn't matter, as I said, doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, doesn't matter what nationality you're from, doesn't matter whether you're male or female, everyone succumbs to that because we all have the same condition. That is rebellion against God. And left unchecked, that's what is going to happen. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. And we will be brought down to that. And if people can live with that, have the attitude that, oh, well, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Okay, let's just accept that. There's a rude awakening. There's a rude awakening. Because it doesn't end with death. They are brought back to life. They stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And they're judged for eternity. And they will suffer eternal death. That is something that we can't begin to comprehend. I mean, life is difficult as it is on this earth, but the gnashing of teeth and weeping where the worm dieth not, where the flames are not quenched, those are just earthly ways of expressing the misery that will be theirs for eternity. As I said, you can't even begin to imagine that. But that's what the scriptures teach. As an incentive for us not to leave that condition untreated, not to ignore it. As I say, especially when God has provided a remedy in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's also separation. There's that separation that comes because we enter into friendship with the devil. I mean, as I say, parents worry about their children getting involved in, with other people, especially in gangs. Can you imagine? We all left God and we held hands with the devil. We walked with him. We did what he wanted us to do, what he suggested we do. And he continues to do that, as Paul speaks about it in Ephesians. That at one time we all went that way. At one time we all followed the devil. At one time we were all children of disobedience and children of wrath. In other words, incurring the wrath of God. Doomed to hell. That's where he was taking us. And that's where he's taking the world. We see that all around us. We think, how dumb can people be? But they are. They're following the devil. He tells them the most outrageous things, and they embrace them, and they think, oh, this is really wise. This is really great. This is really freedom. And they're proud of it. And they market that to the other nations of the world. That's how subtle the devil is. That's why it says he's the most subtle of all the animals. Because he can lead people that have a mind into doing such self-destructive things and following that path. And as I said, whether they have doctorates behind their name, doesn't matter. He has them in his hands. And so they walk with him hand in hand. And they're proud of it. They don't see that they are captive. They don't see that they're slaves. They don't see that they're being abused by him and destroying them. They see that they are in control and they are free. That's the irony of it. The world thinks it's free, that they're exercising their free will, and there's nothing of the sort. Nothing of the sort. They're in absolute bondage to the devil. And not only that, but they're at enmity with God. They've turned their backs upon God. They don't call out to him for help. They think they can handle that themselves. And now they're being abused by the devil and they incur the judgment of God. The wages of sin is death. And so what a place to be in. And again, Paul describes it in Ephesians that we are without God and therefore without hope. There is no hope. There is no hope for humanity if it does not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do they do to him? They crucify the Lord of glory. When God in his mercy and compassion sends his own son, his own people crucify the Lord of glory. Talk about total depravity and the blindness that is set in us. And the condition of our heart is inclined towards evil, that even when God sends his son, we shrug him off. We crucify him. They were utterly blind and helpless. Like the prodigal son, we want to go off and do our own thing. But God, in his infinite mercy, opens the scriptures by diagnosing our condition and then providing for us a detailed narrative of what he did for us, culminating in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. to undo everything that our sins have accomplished in terms of negative things. He can change all of that. Even though we are dead in our trespasses and sins, He is able to make us alive. Even though we're inclined to all evil, He is able to sanctify us through the working of God's Holy Spirit in us so that we can be before Him like a bride beautifully adorned for a husband without spot and without blemish. People of God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, and walking with Him and humbling ourselves to His word, we will be on the right track. A track that will bring us back into union with our Lord and Savior, that will establish once again this wonderful nature with which we may dwell with God. Perfect holiness and righteousness. Yes, it's a very serious condition that you have, that we all have, your children have, your friends have, your acquaintances have. But we are privileged to have the cure. That's why we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why we're to have pity on them. I mean, how many people donate so much money for cures? Because they're moved by the pain and the suffering that people have. How much more should we be moved by a world that is perishing all around us? And the worst is yet to come. No, we ought to be constrained by the love of God to persuade men, to recognize their condition, and to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you, through your word, speak to us truth, even though it's very difficult for us to hear that. That we have ruined the world, that we've ruined ourselves, and left unchecked, we will suffer for it for all eternity. What terrible news that is. And yet, our Father, you have been gracious to us. You've allowed us to live, even though in pain. You've allowed us to enjoy this world, even though imperfectly, so that we might hear what you have done for us, that we might read about it, that we might embrace it with all of our heart, so that we might have a glorious hope, that we might look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ rather than hiding from Him. Our Father, then we pray that you would receive our thanks for this wonderful salvation and that you would help us to bring that to the perishing world in which we live. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would rescue more and more people from the devil's clutches and bring them into your wonderful kingdom of light and life. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us in this week, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 380.